Hi, I'm Grant Armstrong, and I get to serve as directing pastor here at St. John's United Methodist Church in Edwardsville, Illinois. We exist to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world. Our desire is to be a beacon of faith and service, focusing our passions and gifts to reflect Christ's love to the world. You're invited to join us each week at 9 a.m. for a time of traditional worship, or at 11 a.m. for contemporary worship. Thanks for joining us for this online version of the sermon.
Today's scripture is Matthew 6, 1 through 18 from the New Living Translation. Watch out! Don't do your good deeds publicly to be admired by others, for you will lose the reward from your Father in heaven. When you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know that your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father who sees everything will reward you. When you pray, don't be like the hypocrites who love to pray publicly on street corners and the synagogues where everyone can see them. I tell you the truth, that is all the reward they will ever get. But when you pray, go away by yourself, shut the door behind you, and pray to your Father in private. Then your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need, and forgive us our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. And when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do. They try to look miserable and deceivable so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you the truth, that is the only reward they will ever get. But when you fast, comb your hair and wash your face. Then no one will notice what you are fasting, except your Father, who knows what you do in private. And your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. This is the word of the Lord. Be to God.
When I was a little guy, probably about preschool age, I went to the elementary school where my sister attended, and as she was there, it was a fun fair they were having, you know, some of those fundraisers where they'd put on all sorts of games and events and things like that, and I found myself over on a set of monkey bars during the course of this fun fair. And while on these monkey bars, a little girl and I, we were probably about the same age, we got into this little contest called Oh Yeah, Well Could You? Are you familiar with this one? Somebody would do something, and the other person would say, oh yeah, well, can you do this? And so it was basically a game of consistently increasing risk-taking. So we were going back and forth, and she would do something where she'd swing around on the monkey bars and grab hold, and I'd say, oh yeah, well, can you do this? And I'd do something where I'd hop over or something like that. And we were going back and forth for a while, keeping really pretty steady with each other. But I was getting tired of the game. I was just about done with it, and I really wanted to put a cherry on top of this thing and wrap it all up. So I imagined in my mind, it was one of those tall monkey bar situations where there was a big like flower design, but then at the top, probably about 8 to 10 feet up, there was some sort of crossbar that was just in the center of this floral design. And what I pictured in my mind was I would stand on one edge, leap across, grab the bar in the middle, and I don't know, maybe do like a flip or something, and then land gracefully on the other side of the flower. But what happened instead was, oh yeah, well could you, and I jumped, and I didn't land that gracefully. I bounced off like a pinball all of the different parts of the monkey bars, 8 to 10 feet down, before landing in some sort of wounded bird pose down on the asphalt beneath, necessitating a trip to the hospital. She could not, in fact, do that. So suffice to say, I won that round, but at some cost. That's kind of what happens when we get engaged in these games of one-upsmanship. It usually results in somebody self-aggrandizing to the point of just being way overextended, and then there's a crumble or a collapse. That was certainly true when people were playing a similar game in Jesus' time, their game of showmanship. We spent time talking about Jesus' unique ability to try and unify people who were otherwise not alike in some fairly unusual ways. They appear to be the opposite of how the world works, these ways that Jesus instructs. But since God created the world, it turns out that Jesus' ways are right side up and tend to work out best. With that, we get to reflect again on the makeup of Jesus' audience. It tended to include people who practiced their religion almost entirely for show and folks who did not live out their religion at all. Jesus worked to unite these groups who wanted nothing to do with one another by connecting them around their common need, our common need, a need for God, a need for the grace that God has for us. And so Jesus starts off by telling the whole crowd, do not do your good deeds publicly. In the same sermon where he just said, let your light shine before others. He said, don't do your good deeds publicly. Just verses after he said, let your light shine before other people. First of all, people think this is Jesus telling others to keep their religion to themselves. But bear in mind, Jesus is sharing this message by preaching publicly to a very large crowd, not in a synagogue, but on a hillside. So it's not the presence of onlookers or the location that seems to be the point of this, what appears to be a contradiction. The contrast is motive, what's in the heart. Once again, it's the condition of our hearts. It's who gets the applause and who gets the glory. Do your good works before others so that people will see them and give glory to your Father in heaven, Jesus said. Don't practice your religion in front of others so as to be seen as special or important. A lot of times, these heart checks come from people who help to hold us accountable. We check our own hearts, and it often helps to have others that we trust, who we know love us, who can speak truth to us, sometimes just to ask us important questions about our motivation, the why behind our actions. We switched to a different method now, but as recently as a few years ago, the Staff Parish Relations Committee, the HR Committee of the church, would often evaluate pastors by looking at some of their religious practices, these things often that Jesus told us to not do in a public way so as to be seen, and to rate us on our ability to do them in ways that were obvious and contagious, which is really interesting. These pastors were being evaluated on our ability to make obvious what Jesus said to do secretly and in private. I'd call that an imperfect tool for evaluation, but I'm also just glad I don't have to call it anything anymore. So I'm going to lead to our first lesson, and that's this. We can show our faith without making faith a show. We can show our faith without making faith a show. The Jewish people practiced a few things that were considered a great good work in Jesus' time: giving to the poor, prayer, and fasting. Not for everyone, but for many, the motives had become self-aggrandizing and self-serving. The practice of engaging these good works became holy play-acting, with essentially play actors who loved the spotlight, who loved the acclaim, but not necessarily God or God's people. First, Jesus addresses the giving show. In verse 2, Jesus is saying, when you give to someone in need, don't do as the hypocrites do, blowing trumpets in the synagogues and streets to call attention to their acts of charity. I tell you the truth, they have received all the reward they will ever get. But when you give to someone in need, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Give your gifts in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Notice here that Jesus says, when you give, not if you give. Jesus says, when you give. Those who were not practicing generosity in their lives would have been hit as hard with this instruction as those who did it for show. Jesus holds out that there is an expectation that faithful people would give to those in need. And the term used at the time for giving to the poor is the same term used for righteousness, due to the very high regard people had for this act in Jesus' time. Then and now, there are folks who often give primarily to be seen. For example, let's take a look. He wanted to be seen, being generous. How do we do this today? Maybe it's by engraving our names in things that we've given in gifts. Maybe it's when we have limiting strings attached to things that were given as gifts. Maybe it's when we primarily give for a tax deduction, although with current tax code, that's not really quite the issue that many of us face anymore. Is it recognition or control that's our reason for giving? What do we do with the recognition? What do we do with the reward? Jesus tells us it's worth a heart check. That leads to our second lesson. Jesus promises us a real and lasting reward. God offers us guidance, but I find often that God ratifies our decisions and oftentimes allows us to get exactly what we want in terms of the natural outcomes of our actions. If we seek after recognition and acclaim, God lets us have that, but that's all we get. The term that Jesus uses in this passage basically means paid in full. If we get our reward here, we've gotten our full reward. And I bet it pales in comparison to the eternal reward that Jesus talks about. And I bet that eternal reward has nothing to do with money, material, or acclaim. I bet it's directly tied to identifying with the joy of God's own selfless love, right? And Jesus goes on to address the praying show. He says, when you pray, don't babble on and on as other people do. They think their prayers are answered by merely repeating words again and again. Don't be like them. For your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask. Pray like this. Our Father in heaven, may your name be kept holy. May your kingdom come soon. May your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today the food we need and forgive us of our sins as we have forgiven those who sin against us. And don't let us yield to temptation, but rescue us from the evil one. If you forgive those who sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you refuse to forgive others, your Father will not forgive your sins. Again, Jesus here tells the crowd when you pray, not if you pray. And I'm not sure how we took Jesus' instruction to not repeat empty words, fancy-sounding words, and what we translate that is make sure you use the same translation of a prayer that we got from a 1600s translation of this scripture and repeat it exactly that same way until we come back, okay? I find that this particular part of the Sermon on the Mount is an instruction that many mainline Christians in America are really good at following, and that's the part cautioning against praying out loud. I mean, unfortunately, so often our reason for not praying in public now is very similar to the reasons that Jesus was saying people should be chastised in his discourse. It's still vanity when we're more concerned about how we'll be seen rather than who we are with God. If you're going out to eat with your family or something and, you know, you're thankful and you know who it is that you thank for that, what goes through your mind? Do you consider a mealtime grace? Or do you hesitate because you know you'll be labeled as one of those Christians if somebody sees you, you know, judgmental, fundamentalist, foolish? If these are the reasons we don't pray, we're just as concerned about our public image as the religious play actors of Jesus' time. The content of this pattern of prayer is powerful as well. If we pray like this sincerely, we allow our hearts to be transformed and shaped by this pattern. And these words are as disruptive as they are comforting. Here are the real rewards. We're praying for intimacy when we address God as our Father. We're praying in awe when we declare the vastness of heaven to be God's dwelling place. We offer our submission and surrender when we ask that God would make the divine kingdom win over our broken values of this world. We confess our reliance upon God when we ask God's provision for our daily needs. We put ourselves on the line when we ask that God would forgive us as we forgive others. If you truly know God reconciles with you in your failures as thoroughly as you reconcile with others who have failed you, that alone is enough to transform the whole world. And we pray that God would be our fortification against mysteries and powers that we can't always see when we ask the Lord to protect us from temptation, sin, and the evil one. And to me, when I pray in a distracted manner, my prayers are then like when I ask my wife how she's doing while I'm actively checking my phone. It looks like communication, but it lacks some of the necessary elements like care and attention. As someone who prays out loud on a somewhat regular basis, I have to check my motivation. Praying to be heard is like taking my wife on a date only to be seen as romantic because I posted it on social media. It may resemble love, but it's more for the applause than the relationship. So Jesus calls us to a heart check. What is our motivation to pray or not pray? Is it to preserve our self-image or to build our self-image? If so, God will allow us to have a really nice and shiny facade, but that may be all we get. We're paid in full. And then Jesus addresses the fasting show. He says, when you fast, don't make it obvious, as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable and disheveled so people will admire them for their fasting. I tell you, that's the only reward they will get. But when you fast, comb your hair, wash your face, then no one will notice that you're fasting except for your Father, who knows what you do in private, and your Father, who sees everything, will reward you. Again, Jesus says, when, not if. Fasting is to abstain from something, usually food, for the sake of focusing on God as our primary source of satisfaction and provision. And in Jesus' time, and sometimes today, abstaining like that can turn into a contest of who sacrifices the most. I think our form of this today is found in the secular religion of busyness. We complain, brag for sport. Do you notice that? How many Monday morning conversations talk about how exhausted we are from a wildly packed weekend filled with busyness? We complain, brag about how little sleep, how much road time, how expensive the hotels for our travel team, and all those things to show our willingness to sacrifice for loved ones. And if we prioritize our lives around love, love of God and love of family, love of our neighbors, then the reward is a life filled with more of God and lots of love. But if we run the race to attain most martyred status, we are participating in a very unnecessary show. If our sacrifice is for us to get noticed, God will allow us to be seen. But that may be all we get. Ultimately, the kingdom of God is not at all about outward appearances. I know some folks prefer it for the tradition, but you know, sometimes I'm really actually terrified to wear a clergy robe. I'm a little terrified to wear some of those robes that would mark us as religious scholars. And it's because of what Jesus says in Matthew 23 when he talks about teachers of the law and Pharisees. He says everything they do is for show. On their arms, they wear extra-wide prayer boxes with scripture verses inside, and they wear robes with extra-long tassels, and they love to sit at head tables for banquets and in the seats of honor in synagogues. They love to receive respectful greetings as they walk in the marketplaces and to be called rabbi. I confess, there's a part of me that enjoys that romanticized vision of esteem that I pictured with the office of pastor. But the more time I spend serving in this role, the more I desire and the more I need, the more the world needs something different than playing church or going through the appearances of worship. Through the prophet Amos, God tells us, I hate all the show and pretense. The hypocrisy of religious festivals and solemn assemblies. I'll not accept your burnt offerings and grain offerings. I won't even notice all your choice peace offerings. Away with your noisy hymns of praise. I won't listen to the music of your harps. Instead, I want to see a mighty flood of justice, an endless river of righteous living. That takes so much more than the hour that we can easily give on Sunday morning, doesn't it? In 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 7, the Lord said to Samuel, don't look at his appearance or at his physical stature because I've refused him. For the Lord does not see as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. The Lord looks at our hearts. And that leads us to our third lesson. A kingdom-focused heart is free from worry. A kingdom-focused heart is free from worry. Jesus is inviting us in this to establish some core values. And when we decide in our hearts that what we desire above all else is a deeper and fuller relationship with God, and that our goal is to live experiencing now the subtle joys of those eternal rewards, so many of our day-to-day decisions become far less stressful and they become far more meaningful. And one reward of that is peace. When we're satisfied knowing that God loves us unconditionally and that we already have the best gift that God could ever provide in Jesus Christ, when our self-worth is rooted less in praise and the applause and acceptance of other broken, fickle human beings, there is such a peace that leads our lives. Such a freedom from worry when we understand that we don't have to battle for what's already been won for us. Jesus talks more about what it is to focus on a kingdom-oriented life in verses that follows. So we'll talk about that next week. But today, would you pray with me? Gracious Lord, we can fancy up pretty good on Sunday mornings. You've seen our preparations, but you also know the conversations that take place in our homes and in our cars on the way here, the things that we stress and worry about, the ways that we want to put on our best appearance some days, and yet you deal with our hearts. You deal with the reality of what is taking place within us, the love and the hurts, the anxieties, the duplicity. And so, God, we pray that you would make us to be people of integrity, people who seek you out in those quiet and private times, even more so than we seek you out in these times when we get to gather together. And God, we ask that you would lead us to be satisfied, overjoyed with the promise of the rewards that you have in store for us, most of all, a strong bond with you. Lord, we are grateful that you offer all of this to us. And help us to be dissatisfied with anything that would pay us in full in this life. Lord, let us find our satisfaction in eternal things, things that will not be stolen away or robbed from us, but things that are for your glory. We love you, we thank you, and praise you for all this. In Christ's holy name, amen.